told about his miracle tent. Miracle tent up in, wasn't it, in Seattle. And I've got the cover of the magazine in which he has pictures of a younger fella that he asked to come and put his hands on the tent pole while they had a formal dedicatory service for the new miracle tent. And the fella put his hands on the poles, and A.A. Allen and others gathered around as they hallelujahed and moaned and groaned and howled and yelled as the fella dedicated that tent to God. It was going to be the miraculous tent, and the Lord was going to preserve it against all the devil's attacks and everything. That's in writing in A.A. Allen's Miracle Magazine that I've got. In less than 6 weeks, a storm came and tore the thing into smithereens. And what did A.A. Allen do? He came out and said Paul was in a shipwreck. Read about it in Acts 28. And he said, the Lord is already stirring the hearts of the people to pour in money for a new section to the tent. And we're trusting God and believing. We have faith to believe. And then he began to tell about how the Lord is blessing people financially when they come up at the tent meeting and give everything they've got. And here a fellow came up, you know, one night and gave an accordion. So the announcer said, I heard it on the radio. Gave an accordion. I wanted to play it, you know. Gave an accordion to the Lord. And A.A. Allen said, now, I wonder who is here tonight that wants to answer God's prayer. This man needs, I forget what he needed. And somebody kicked in and gave him about three times as much as that accordion. And the hallelujah can go down and he just had the biggest time. And that was supposed to be miraculous. Nothing but a shenanigan. But anyway, back to the word of God on the subject. Why did the Lord heal? Look now, he didn't heal when he was a young man, a young man. He walked around in the midst of sickness and suffering and sorrow. He walked around amidst demon-possessed people. He walked around where funerals were going on, people were being buried, and he never said to a Lazarus, come forth. He never touched the eyes of a blind person. He never put his hand on the feverish brow of a little dying baby. He never miraculously fed the hungry and starving. He never walked on the water miraculously. He never miraculously stilled the winds and the waves. Not one time for 30 years. He's the same yesterday and everybody's not doing the same. Sometimes people say, you were questioning the power of God, brother, and Jesus is going to strike you dead. I said, no, I'm not questioning the power of God. I'm observing the different programs of God. It isn't a question of the power of God that I'm raising. It's the program of God. It wasn't his program to walk on the water miraculously and have Simon Peter do it when he was a baby born in Bethlehem or wrapped in the swaddling clothes, or when he was in his mother's arms being taken by Joseph on a mule down into Egypt to flee Herod. It wasn't God's program for the baby Jesus going down into Egypt to heal, walk on the water and miraculously feed the hungry people. It wasn't God's program. I asked the Pentecostals, I say, come on now, what? The Lord Jesus Christ 1900 odd years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ was suspended between heaven and earth, dying as an accursed one on a tree, but as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The Lord Jesus Christ hung there on that cross, and darkness engulfed the whole earth from the sixth to the ninth hour, as he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He used to say yesterday and forever, is he still hanging on the tree? And they said, well, no. Well, why don't you acknowledge your damnable sin of resting Hebrews 13:8 to try to make it mean that because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and forever, and he healed back yonder, therefore healing today. Oh, when I think of how people will fall for that junk, it's so terrible, and yet you can't teach people. They don't want it. They want a show. I've been pleading and preaching almost my heart out here night after night, and who wants to come? Who wants to hear? I don't want your money. We don't ask for money. Nothing to sell. Nothing for you to join. And you know, now I've never studied one day in my life as I should have. I wouldn't dare say that I've ever lived 100% spirit-filled life 1 hour in my life. I hope there have been many hours. God has the record. So I'm not claiming, my friend, that I'm all I should be. But I am calling attention to what I know God's doing in my life, my heart, my mind. I long to help people. I've studied this subject of healing, the mass movements. I've gone into the Christian Science places and I've read the literature, and I've gone into Andrew's temple, and I've gone into the tarrying meeting. I've gone in, for instance, to a tarrying meeting, healing meeting. I remember I went one time when they had a big union, Pentecostal meeting years ago in California, and they had a healer by the name of Jeffers from England over there. There's a big guy. And the big tent seated, I forget how many thousand, and they had a tarrying tent over here that seated 1,600 people. I went up to the close, up to the front, the close, and stood there while the people were tarrying, you know, and howling and moaning and groaning, little children and others and old folks. And I stood there and I said, one of the workers came up and said, "Brother, get down on your knees, brother. Come on, let's kneel." I said, "No, not here." "Why?" I said, "I won't have any part with that demoniacal proceeding." "You blaspheme the Holy Ghost." I said, "No, I'm not blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Jesus is going to strike you dead." And holding my Bible and with trembling in my soul, I said, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I defy your Jesus. Go ahead, strike me dead." I've had people pray in unknown tongues, so-called. "Shamar, kachima, halar, strike the blasphemy of Jesus. Calls him, make his tongue fall to Jesus. Hallelujah." And I've said something like that again. "I stand in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and on the authority of his word, rightly divided, and I defy your Jesus. Go ahead. What can you do?" And I said that particular night, as a big old burly Pentecostal preacher was up threatening, you know, with blasphemy and all like that, I said, "The only way you can folks can handle me is with a strong arm. Use the word of God. You claim to be super spiritual. Go ahead. Use the word of God and handle me." And directly he called over two, three other fellows, supposed to be elders, and they grabbed me by the arm and they gave me the bum thrust. And I had black and blue spots on my arms for days where they twisted and pinched. I didn't resist, of course, at all. They took me out that way. I've had that happen more than one time in the super duper spiritual parent meeting, Pentecostal meeting. A.A. Allen worked so strict. But anyway, back to the word of God on the subject. Why did Christ heal for 3.5 years? Why did he perform miracles signs and miracles back in Egypt? We read in the fourth chapter, listen to this, in the fourth chapter of Exodus. It'll be interesting if you've never done it, get a good concordance and mark all the occurrences of the word sign in the book of Exodus. God said to Moses, "My Moses, Pharaoh won't believe the voice of the first sign." He won't believe the voice of the first sign. In other words, a miracle that's going to talk. A miracle for the purpose of declaring something. Declaring what? God said Pharaoh won't believe the voice of the first sign. But he'll believe the voice of the last sign. And you remember there were 10 miracles. And they were devoted, they were directed against gods of Egypt. Miracles. The houses were full of course, Moses put his rod down, turned into a snake. And the counterfeiters, probably Jannes and Jambres, mentioned over in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so did these resisted too. Moses and Aaron threw their rod down at God's order, turned into a snake. And Pharaoh's counterfeiting magicians threw their rod down and it turned into a snake. There you are. Who can tell the difference? But wait a minute. Moses and Aaron's snake ate theirs up. Well, anyway, they went on to finally, they magicians couldn't duplicate, couldn't counterfeit the miracles anymore. And you remember the last miracle was in connection with the passing over. The Lord said, "Moses, I'm going to an angel of destruction coming down at midnight, such a night, and will kill the firstborn in every Egyptian home except the house that has the blood over the door. Now you get the head of every Israelite's home to take a lamb without spot and blemish on the 10th day and keep it up to the 14th day, 3 full days of dirt. And if without spot and blemish, let him kill it and take hyssop and dip it in the bottom, dip it in that blood of the spotless lamb and sprinkle it on the top of the door and on the doorpost. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you." We read way over in 1 Corinthians 5th chapter, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Have you the blood of the Passover lamb miraculously applied to your heart's door, as it were? If you haven't, you're on your way to a crisis eternity. Oh, believe on the Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ. You remember 3.5 years before he died, John the Baptist pointed to him as he's walking along one day and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." I was thinking along that line one day, and this wording came to me, or this thought, in these words, and it just thrilled my heart, and tears began to roll down my eyes. I was all alone in my study. I thought of it this way. Look yonder. Yonder go my sins. All of them. There go my sins. All of them. There they go. Watch them. And I'm not bearing them at all. Somebody else has got them all. And he's taking them away. not only away from me, but away from the judge. There go my sins. Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away. Alfred, is that good news? There go your sins. There go your sins. God's sinless Son is bearing your sins and my sins. We're told in 1 Peter, He bore in His own body all our sins on the tree. Well, now back yonder in Egypt, God said, Moses, Pharaoh won't believe the voice of the first sign. Had Moses been performing signs before that? Miracles? No. Was Joseph given ability to perform physical miracles in Egypt? No. Had Abraham just before that? No. How many physical miracles did Enoch perform when he's walking with God? We're not told of a one. How many physical miracles did the godly man Noah perform? Those years he was pounding on the ark and preaching. We're not told of a one he performed, are we? Not a one. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and forever. How many miracles did Abel perform? We're not told of a one. How many miracles did Shem perform? We're not told of a one. How many miracles did David and Daniel perform? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, so far as miracles of healing, signs, and wonders. God performed some miracles of protection. Listen, my friend, now, let me read this now, as the time must be drawing to a close, or I must draw to the close. Galatians, the fourth chapter. I'm not through yet, but I want to... Luke, the fourth chapter. Luke, the fourth chapter. This I referred to a while ago as a most significant passage, I think, on the subject of physical miracles and wonders. Beginning at the 16th verse, Luke 4:16, the Lord Jesus on earth. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Notice, when he had opened the book, he found the place, a specific place, where something specific was written. He found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and he sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogues were fastened on him. That is peculiar. For him to take the book of Isaiah, find a particular place, read a little bit of it, and close it and sit down. And he began to say to them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bearing witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, as they said, it's not the Joseph's son. Well, he wasn't, but Joseph was his legal father. And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here. Jesus Christ is saying yesterday and forever. Do the same here that you did in Capernaum. Now what? He said, that's what you'll surely say. What we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country around Nazareth, where he's brought up. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you the truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus or Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Now what made them mad? They had said, perform the miracles here that we hear you done over in Capernaum. And he specifically brought out, in the days of Elijah, there were a lot of widows during that terrible drought in Israel, but Elijah was sent to only one to miraculously supply food for her and her boy. There were many lepers in the days of Elisha, but the man of God performed a miracle of healing with only one leper. In other words, he's bringing out, I'm not gonna just heal anywhere and everywhere. It's an elective healing. It's for specific purposes, just as it was in the days of Elijah and the days of Elisha. And just as he had been on earth for 30 years in the midst of sickness and suffering and hunger and dying, demon possession, had never performed a miracle, even now, during his 2.5 years public ministry, he performs miracles when and where and for the purpose that he has in mind. Now watch, and remember that today the Pentecostals throw out and say, "Brother, if you had the baptism of the Holy Ghost, if it were not that you, if you were spiritual, if you weren't just cold and formal and deny the power of God, if you'd tear and get the baptism, brother, you'd have power to heal." I say, had Judas been baptized with the Holy Spirit, he had power to heal. None of the 12 apostles that were given power to heal and cast out demons and raise the dead, Matthew 10, not a one of them had received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was not yet given and wasn't given to the believers for 3.5 years after Christ's resurrection and ascension, you remember. But the Lord gave them power to perform physical miracles, not because they were spiritual, but because those miracles were credentials of his Messiahship, the King of the Jews. And he came preaching, saying, the King, by the way, John the Baptist, now get this please, John the Baptist was the only man connected with Christ's earthly ministry before his death. John the Baptist was the only man that was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he never performed a miracle. John the Baptist was the only, the Bible says he's filled with the Holy Spirit from before birth. John the Baptist was the only man immediately connected with Christ's earthly ministry before the cross, before Pentecost. John the Baptist was the only man immediately connected with Christ's earthly ministry, and he performed no physical miracles, but Judas healed the sick, cast out demons, and raised the dead. Now, don't you see what a different story that is to the story that, brother, if you had power. Now, they come to Mark 16. The risen Christ said to the disciples, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth in his baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. These signs shall. The Pentecostals squirm out of that when you face them with it, just like liars and deceived people will squirm anytime they're faced with truth where they're in error. Listen, Christ said, and these signs shall follow them that believe. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. As a result of whose faith? You go to A.A. Allen's meetings today and pray and pray and pray and pray to get healed, or come up and let him pray for you to get healed. And if you get healed, apparently, whose faith is it? Allen, the man of God, or God's man of faith and power, is announced prepared for it. If you get healed there, it's A.A. Allen's faith. If you don't get healed, it's your lack of faith. Now, there's a trick that I've heard described this way. Heads I win, tails you lose. Heads I win, tails you lose. And the best way I can figure that out, if you play that with me and I'm the one that stipulates, heads I win, tails you lose, who'll be the winner all the time? I will, won't I? You may have to get a penny and work it out for yourself and figure it out for yourself, but anyway, that's what it is, I understand. Heads I win, tails you lose. My friend, there isn't any more damnable quackery and fakery and racket on the face of the earth than the professor that works at. You come and get prayed for. For instance, I remember years ago I visited a tent meeting in Fort Worth when I was back visiting my old hometown from California. I saw in the paper somewhere that there were two women holding a meeting. And I thought I'd go and attend one of them. Big healing meeting. And I went. I got it pretty close. And like Amy McPherson did in California, they had a healing section. And these two women, lady preachers, had a man. I guess he was a man. He was the only one of the three that wore man's garb. But he was assisting the lady. Great big husky looking fellow. And the healing crowd was seated over here in this special section. The folks to be prayed for. And directly the procession started up to be prayed for. And this man was to get the cards that they had. They were supposed to fill out cards for what was wrong with them, and had they been a doctor, and had they been prayed for before, and blah, 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 blah. And so this man got the cards, you know, and he would read it out. This lady has arthritis. And so and so. And the lady preacher would say, how many of you she can be healed? Hallelujah. And then they begin to, amen, hallelujah. And maybe she'd begin to rub her, pray for her, and she pronounced healed. And directly here came a feller up, and he was an fairly elderly man, about my age, I guess. And so the fellow read the paper, the little card. This brother has rheumatism in his left knee, I guess it was, he said. And the lady said, how many of you believe that Jesus wants to heal? Amen. How many of you believe Jesus can heal? Brother, do you believe?
Amen.
Say hallelujah, brother.
Hallelujah.
And so they pumped him and coached him. And the lady put her hands on his face, and he began to feel better right away. And she began to pray for him. And then directly she anointed him with oil. The fellow had a little bottle of oil. And she anointed him with oil. And prayed for him now. And she said, now bend your knee, brother. And he leaned his hand on this man, sister, and over here, you know, and bend his knee. Hallelujah, glory. Isn't that wonderful? Brother, isn't it wonderful? Say amen.
Amen.
Say hallelujah, brother.
Hallelujah.
Put up your right hand, brother.
Up with his right arm. Hallelujah.
All right. Isn't it wonderful? Hallelujah, brother. Praise the Lord. And he started off. And now watch. And so the man stopped him. The man said, brother, you're not claiming your healing. You mustn't doubt Jesus. He's healed you. Hadn't he healed you? And, yes. Well, now, brother, bend that leg. And so, cold perspiration, something began to expand out. Go ahead, brother. Minute. He said, I can't, brother. You mustn't say that. You mustn't doubt Jesus. I can't. And, well, what do you mean, brother, you can't? He said, it's wooden. And look. Look now, wait now. Look, they got him off that platform and out the back way, out from the fence. You talk about bum's rush. They got rid of him in a hurry. I want to tell you, my friend. Now look, when he got his rheumatism healed, it was a wonderful prayer of Sister So-and-so. But when he didn't get his peg leg healed, I guess it was his lack of faith, wasn't it? Now, my dear friends, that isn't just comical, of course. It's horrible. There isn't any way possible to take the name of the Lord in vain that is as blasphemous as to take the holy name of the Son of God over a program that leads deluded people up a dead-end street. That's taking his name in vain. Did you know that that commandment was never given to the Amalekites or the Hivites? Or the Jebusites, or the Moabites, or the Canaanites, Egyptians. That commandment was given to the Israelites. Israel, the E-L means God. They were prince with God. They had been given the name of God. And God said, thou. Now my mother more than one time, and my father some. My mother more than one time used to tell me, don't forget you're a Johnson. Your mother told you the same, I expect, Lord Washington. See, the man here that I met up North Plymouth 2 years ago, dear brother in Christ, glad to have him here. He asked me if I'd seen a book here by Paula, an evil Bible teacher in the main, exposing the healing rack. And he loaned it to me for us. I won't have time to use it, except that. But my mother used to say, my father, don't forget you're a Johnson. The thought was, don't take the name Johnson and drag it around as a disrespectful, discourteous boy of some kind. Don't take the name Johnson in vain. Now that's a crude illustration, but it may illustrate what it means to take the name of the Lord in vain. Listen, the Christians in this town, every Baptist takes the name of the Lord in vain. Because the name of the Lord covers everything that's Christian in a Christian's life. What does the name Baptist cover? It covers artificiality. It covers traditionalism. It covers religion invention. I'll touch that, God willing, Saturday noon and Saturday evening when I speak on the radio. Saturday noon, 12 o'clock and Saturday evening, 6:30 when I speak on the radio, KSKY on SEX appeal, sex appeal, and SECTS appeal. Taking the name of the Lord in vain. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. I repeat, Pentecostalism, or get into it, Pentecostalism. And all of these healing rackets that claim that Jesus Christ wants to heal everybody today It's his program to do it. And if you just have faith enough, you'll get healed. That is profanity of a blasphemous nature. There are people all over the world, I suppose, that are turning ranker infidels because they've come forward as sincere and earnest as anybody ever could come forward in a meeting, claiming and desiring to be healed and surrendering the best they knew how, and like the late William Anderson, Sr., pastor for years, minister of the First Presbyterian Church here at Harwood. He was retired. I knew him personally, led the singing. He did solo work in a big Bible conference in 1920, maybe 21, in the First Presbyterian Church. A big Bible. Men like the late James M. Gray of Moody Institute and A.C. Dixon, Spurgeon Tabernacle, and Lewis Ferry Chafer, and George Gill, and several of the big preachers were there, and they asked me to lead the singing and do solo work. Well, I knew the Anderson. Bill Anderson, Sr. was the pastor, and his father, retired, and paralyzed on the right side, was the pastor emeritus. I met him there during the meeting. About 2 years later, when Amy McPherson, before she opened her temple, she had a big meeting in the Fair Park Coliseum, here in Dallas. And she put up in her papers that we saw in California, she put in her papers, the bridal call, how the Dr. William Anderson, great Bible teacher, scholar, Presbyterian pastor for years of First Presbyterian Church Dallas, was on the platform in her healing meeting and was prayed for and was gloriously healed. And the shouts and all about that followed, you can imagine. So I came back a few weeks before she was going to open her temple, new temple in Los Angeles. I came back and came to Dallas, and I went into the First Presbyterian Church here. And I knew Bill Anderson, the acting pastor of the Sun. And I walked in not knowing but what he would be 100% for Amy McPherson's healing program if his father was really miraculously healed. So I went in to ask. And he recognized me. And I said, Brother Anderson, you know that I was going from here to California. I've been out there now for about 2 years. And Mrs. McPherson, you know, is opening her big temple pretty soon. Yes, I understand. And I said, I understand that your father attended the meeting here, was on the platform, was prayed for, and was reported to be miraculously healed. He said, you didn't hear that I was on the platform, did you? Just about that abruptly. I said, no. Weren't you? He said, I should say not. Well, I said, what about that report that your father was prayed for? That's true. Well, what about the report that he's miraculously healed? He said, he was obviously a little better for a few days. He's definitely worse now than he's ever been. And a few weeks later, he died. Well, that's just one report. I said on the radio a while ago, and I was about to forget it, that I was going to tell of an experience I had years ago in California when William E. Hawkins, of the Radio Revival here, he's still on KSKY, I understand. William E. Hawkins was holding a meeting, cooperative meeting in Casa Grande, Arizona, and Harlan Roper, then a singer and soloist, has been pastor for years now at the Schofield Memorial Church here. Harlan Roper was his singing song leader. I had known them both. In fact, I introduced Harlan Roper to William Hawkins, recommended him, and he followed me. I had been assistant to William for 2 years, and Harlan Roper took my place. Harlan Roper, I knew him very intimately, roomed with him in the Moody Institute. It's Harlan Roper here in town. He will no more stand with me now, or he'll no more come to hear me preach than he would if I were Mr. Nikita Khrushchev. I'll have some things to say about that, without calling names, possibly, when I speak on sex appeal and sex appeal. When I began to expose the use of a man's name for a professed Christian church, it got right on Harlan's toes, you see, the Schofield Memorial Church. But anyway, Harlan Roper came out to lead the singing for William Hawkins in that revival meeting, and his wife was a pianist, very good pianist. Harlan told me, called me long distance, I think, or wrote me, or wired me, and said, my wife and I are coming over. We plan on staying with you for 2 or 3 days, and we're going to visit Angela's temple. He said, we cannot go on this way with Brother Hawkins, who is going more and more into healing. He said, here in Casa Grande, they've begun to have anointing with oil and praying for the sick here in this meeting. It was William the preacher. Said, the Presbyterian pastor here is hook, line, and sinker for healing and atonement. And they think that Mrs. McPherson is a mighty woman of God. William Hawkins had named his second boy Raider for Paul Raider, president of the Christian Missionary Alliance, fourfold gospel healing and atonement. When William was swept off his feet, believing that Paul Raider was one of the greatest men of God in the world, and William Hawkins was anointing with oil then. Harlan Roper believed that it was wrong. He'd had some Bible teaching, rightly divided, but he wasn't sure. And so he persuaded William Hawkins to let him have a couple of days leave of absence, he and his wife. He said, my wife and I cannot, with a clear conscience, have any part in this healing program that's going on here now in these meetings. We didn't expect anything like this, Brother Hawkins, in your meeting. And said, we would like to go to Los Angeles and visit Mrs. McPherson's meeting personally. William made him promise that they would not talk to me, even though guests in my house, they would not talk to me and my wife on the subject of healing until they heard Mrs. McPherson for themselves. And I took my car to I don't know how many meetings at Angel's Temple, and they witnessed, and then we studied the Bible with them together, and Harlan repudiated it, and later William to some degree did. Look, I was back in Phoenix, Arizona, about 30 years later, maybe 28 or 9 years later, to visit a very ill woman whose son I knew in Los Angeles. While I was talking there with the sick woman and her daughter, somehow the subject came up of a son-in-law, Presbyterian preacher, who became an infidel before he died, and died cursing God in the most bitter, blasphemous possible way. And I said, what in the world ever made him turn that way? Said, well, he for years believed in and preached healing in the atonement. And I said, my. But when he got cancer of the throat, and prayed and prayed and prayed and had folks anointed with oil, and got worse and worse and worse, and the doctor pronounced him hopeless, he began to curse God. And I don't know how in the world I happened to think. I said, where was he a preacher? They said, Casa Grande. I said, when? It was the Presbyterian preacher that William Hawkins helped there. Now, my friend, I've had experience off and on for years, and I believe that infidels are being hatched out, and earnest, humble Christians are being bewildered and made heart sick when they realized that what they thought was miraculous healing was nothing in the world but mob psychology. And they were swept off of their feet temporarily and made to feel better after this ailment or that ailment. And in many cases, of course, people are really healed of an imaginary disease. They were not sick anyway, except they were just down in the dumps, you know, and high temper. And ate when they had a high temper, and doctors will tell you that there's certain poisonous secretions that are loose in your digestive system. And if you eat when you're mad, why, it tends to poison your food. You can't digest it, and so you'll get sick. And so if you get to where you go, why, the people are cheery and hallelujah. You're watching people, get your mind off your own tummy, and people are telling about being healed, and all like that. And you come forward, and the people holler and shout and pray over you, know. You claim your healing and all, and keep coming to meetings, keep coming for weeks or days off, you'll feel better. But the lapse goes right back, just like Jack Cole was supposed to be one of the speakers at a miracle preachers conference in Angeles Temple, California. And the report came after all the other preachers gathered from all over the country, some of the foreign countries. The report came that Brother Jack Cole, one of the greatest miracle-working preachers, was sick in Dallas. And they came out in the papers that they were having a special prayer, I don't know, all night or something, and that God was going to hear their prayers and raise up Jack. But God didn't. Jack died. But his wife is still going on and probably rolling him in more than her hubby did. Because, as Christ said in the last days, people will not endure sound doctrine, but will turn away their ears from the truth and turned heaps of himself teachers having itching ears. What preacher today or what doctor, quack doctor today doesn't know that most people today think more of their stomach than they do of Jesus Christ? That most people today are neurotic to varying degrees. Did you know that more than 51% of the hospital beds in the United States of America, both public and private, are marked for mental patients? We are living in days, my friend, where people are more and more shallow and more furious and stressed and restless and fretful. There's more neurosis, there's more stomach ulcers, there's more dope. You heard me bring out the other night that I heard recently, a doctor quoting from the Scientific Medical Journal, that he's recently seen that the industry number one for dollars invested, industry number one in the United States is steel. Industry number two is drugs. I was really amazed to hear number two. As the money invested involved, number two industry in the United States of America, where we have the American way of living. That's our boast, American way of living. Number two industry, as the money invested, is drugs. Happiness pills, dope of every kind, we're getting that way. And healers are having a heyday because people won't study the Word of God and see that Christ did not perform physical miracles when he was on earth, primarily because he was loving and merciful, but because he was proving his deity. Because he was, and I'm going to let you ask that in a moment, because he was offering himself as King of the Jews. Watch now. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ perform physical miracles only going to the Jews? He said, I am not sent but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He didn't heal anybody over in Greece. He didn't send his 12 apostles there to heal. He said, I am not sent but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He offered himself as the King of the Jews, and he proved by physical miracles that the physical kingdom of Israel was at hand. And Paul the apostle, during the 30 odd years after the book of Acts, continued with God's order to go to the Jews first. And the Jews require a sign because they're God's earthly people with earthly promises of an earthly king that is yet to be restored to Israel. And in addition to Paul's miracles of an apostle, he said the signs of an apostle are wrought. And when he first went to the apostle Gentiles to make the Gentiles obedient, they had no Old Testament scriptures. They had no prophecies of a coming of a Savior. And so when Paul went out preaching, the Jew went out preaching the Gentiles, they said, oh yeah, what's this? But so God gave Paul miracles that he said were the signs of an apostle. They were credentials, just like the new secretary, Christian Herder, when he first went over to Europe, as the secretary of state, or we'll take a new ambassador to England. He must first present his credentials. Well, after he's presented his credentials to the right place over there and they're accepted, he doesn't have to present them next day and next day and next day. Now this frees before us up. We're told in the 16th chapter of Mark, these signs shall follow them that believe. Now you go, Christ said the apostles, and preach the gospel to every creature. And these signs shall follow them that believe. They lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. If they drink deadly poison, it won't hurt them. Snakes bite them, won't hurt them. Feel no hurt. And they shall speak with tongues. Look now. And the disciples went forth everywhere preaching, and Jesus went with them, confirming the word with signs following. In the second chapter of Hebrews, the writer said the gospel that began to be preached by Jesus Christ was confirmed unto us by them that heard it with miracles and wonders and signs. But he said it was by them that confirmed the gospel. They heard it and they gave it to us, confirmed with miracles and signs and wonders. Now, I buy a piece of real estate from one of you, and the transfer of property for the consideration stipulated in the deed, and so we'll translate. The deed is taken by both of us down to the county clerk. That's the proper way in here. And the county clerk, looking it over, and he's a notary public, he will get our oath, you that you're conferring the property to me for this consideration, and I that I'm paying it off, and then he will put the Lone Star sign, seal, confirming that document. That giving the sign of the state of Texas in California to Bear, the Bear case. The Notary Public will confirm that real estate document transfer with the state of Texas legal department back on it. It is a legal transfer now, and if I have that transfer, that deed, transferring the property to me with the confirmation of the state of Texas, I say it's my property. The legal department of the state of Texas is back on it. Suppose the next day, I go into the same Notary Public, and I say, you know, I brought this back to you. I want you to give me that another sign. I want you to give me another sign. Another sign? Have you got another paper? No, it's the same paper. I want it confirmed. Well, it's already confirmed. Well, I know, but Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and forever. I want to confirm today. Well, it is confirmed by the state of Texas. You've got the seal of the state of Texas. Well, I'll feel better if I have it too. Well, you're an infidel. You don't believe in the state. When the state has confirmed it, they don't monkey around and confirm it the second time and the third and the fourth and sixth and sixth. When it's confirmed, that's settled. My friend, Jesus Christ confirmed the promises made of the coming of the Messiah to reign on earth, that the sick would be healed and the blind would be healed and demons cast out and the hunger would be miraculously fed and the waters would be filled. And he confirmed the word. And the apostles, preaching that he was the risen Christ, were told to confirm the message of the risen Messiah, that he was gone to the glory, but he was going to come back one of these days, Peter preached it, going to come back and restore the kingdom of Israel. And the apostles who went out to preach that he was the Messiah, the King of the Jews, the Son of David, the risen Savior, they went out and their testimony was confirmed with miracles from heaven. And for people to want the gospel of Christ to be confirmed with signs today is to prove they are infidels. Now, this is my last verse passage before I let you ask questions. And doubtless I've left out a good many things that I ordinarily like to try to give, but I've taken enough time, haven't I? In John the 20th chapter. Oh, get this if you haven't already got it and let it get to you. John the 20th chapter. The book of John. So far as I know, all devout scholars are agreed, and I think by comparing scripture. The book of John was written, along with 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, the book of Revelation, probably the very last books in the Bible, so far as time was concerned. Probably written 90 A.D., some think 95 A.D. Now what? John said, as recorded in John 20, verses 30 and 31, right after the story of Thomas, called Doubting Thomas. You remember Thomas had been told by some of the other disciples, Jesus Christ is risen. He's seen. I won't believe he's risen until I can put my hands in the nail wounds and the sword wounds. I won't believe it. Then the Lord Jesus came in where the apostles, including Thomas, were. And he said, Thomas, listen to this, please. I'm speaking on healing now, miracles. Thomas, reach hither thy hand, put it in my side, and so on. And be not faithless, but believing. What did Thomas say? He fell down at the feet of the Lord and said, my Lord and my God. And Christ said, Thomas, thou hast seen. I think that often when I hear Oral Roberts and A. Allen, Oral Judges and all, talking about, come and see, come and see, come and see. And Mrs. Cole, come and see, come and see. And you'll get your faith fed. No, you'll have delusion fed. And your faith blasted and blighted. Listen. Thomas, thou hast seen and believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, but have believed. And then John the Beloved was inspired to write, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples. Many other signs truly did Jesus. Things he did for signs. You see me putting a post hole out by the highway. He stopped a little while. He said, what are you doing? I said, what? Then you see me pick up a metal placard, fastened on there. He said, oh, you're putting up road signs. I said, yeah, I'm doing signs. That wouldn't be quite the way we'd express it, but that, you know, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, the book of John. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life in his name. These are what? Written. Today, Oral Roberts, A.A. Allen, the rest of the Pentecostals say, Brother, Jesus is performing miracles and it's converting people. That's a lie. Because that gives a lie to the Apostle John and the inspired word. These signs are recorded, are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you might have life through his name. You demand another miracle of Christ walking on the water after you've read of the miracle in the Bible, record it, and then you prove you're an infidel. You demand that Christ be conceived in the womb of a virgin again, you prove you're an infidel. You demand that Christ walk on the water again to prove that he's the Son of God by that kind of miracle, and you're an infidel. And you have just as well demand that Christ die on the cross again. And it's mighty close to that damnable blasphemy that you're doing. To want additional things to God's sufficiency. My dear friends, the most spiritual Christian on the face of the earth. What was it, Sister Robshaw, that you said you got a blessing hearing me say over XCG about the Christian that the more spiritual a Christian is, the more he will groan in this body. Because the more spiritual a Christian is, the more he longs for the Lord to come back and give him his resurrection body. Because in this body, we groan. The less you know of Christ's second coming, and the less you know of heaven, the more you'll growl for a better body. But the more spiritual you are, the more you'll groan, say, oh, someday. And by the way, did you all know that the next time you see me, the next world, I'll be good looking. I'll be a handsome man. Just when will you see my resurrection body? So the more I think about that, the more I groan with the Son of God. Some of you may say, I don't blame you, but I feel sorry for you too. What question have you? You've been very patient and gracious as I've gone on and on and on. But I hope you recognize that I've studied with some degree of care and tried to give you what I know is helpful to honestly. Have you a question? Don't you wish there'd been 10,000 people mixed up and healing had come out here tonight? Or even 10 that didn't come? Maybe you don't want to prolong the meeting by asking the question, but I'll wait a little bit. He's on crutches, and yet he's a healer. Well, Amy McPherson married a fellow, and he sits and fasted at Andrew Temple that had a dislocated hip. And he used to get up like this, you know, and lead the singing and take collections and say, Jesus, I sing with you, and never.